Today we're going to talk about going the second mile. And the Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 26, "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." In the first century, the Romans could force Jews to carry any burden, no matter what it was, but they could force, for that matter, any person who was under their domain could be forced to carry something for a mile. But they couldn't force anybody to carry anything over a mile. That was the limit. And if you were a person in that circumstance, in most instances in those days, they knew exactly where the 1 mile marker was. And in most cases, they would say, "Well, we're going this far, we're not going any further. And it's up to you. If you want to get somebody else to bring them in, that's okay. But I'm not going any further than that." Here's a story of a fellow who was laid hold of, it says, Simon of Cyrenian. It was mentioned because apparently later he became a Christian and became a well-known one. But at this point, he's just a bystander. And somebody needs to help this fellow who is about to be crucified carry his cross. And so the Bible says Simon of Cyrenian was taken and they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. He had to carry it for the Savior. Well, it's from this concept that Jesus taught how that Christians should be willing to go a second mile. And that passage is found at Matthew 5:39. "But I tell you not to resist an evil person," Jesus said. "But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." He's talking here about resisting someone who is evil. And there are really three examples that are offered here. There's the example of the one who smites you on the cheek, the example of the one who wants to sue you and take away your tunic, and then there's the fellow who wants to compel you to go the 1 mile. He says, in that case, go with him too. And in each of these instances, what Jesus emphasizes is that you be willing to go overboard, so to speak, to try to conciliate with people when you want to try to get along with them. And there are times when each and every one of us needs to apply this principle, even though at times it is a very difficult one to apply. But we're going to talk today about some very practical ways in which this principle applies. And the question is, am I going to go 1 mile or am I going to go two? It's really up to you and up to me. You know very well the passage of Scripture that is found in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We usually refer this passage to the study of Scripture because of the use of the word study in it, in the King James Version. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, a couple of things there. Of course, obviously, the terminology, the verb that is used at the first part of the verse, is more, in more modern translations, is translated, "give diligence to," show thyself approved unto God. But then he goes on at the end of the chapter, or at the end of that verse, to say, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, any way you cut it, the fact of the matter is that when it comes to learning to rightly divide God's truth, there's some exercise that goes into that, some work that must be plowed into that process. Now, here on the surface of it, we could say that's the first mile, the first step. Would be what we could call Bible study. Paul wanted Timothy here to study God's Word so that he could come to know what it says and be able to use that knowledge to combat error, false doctrine, and whatever else. Every Christian, of course, should study the Word of God to learn more about God and to and his wonderful grace and his mercy and all of his love and so forth on behalf of man. We learn that only in the scriptures. Unfortunately, there are many people today who don't even go that first mile in Christianity. Quite frankly, there are many churches out there that are slowly but surely moving away from the Word of God. Many of those churches have become more interested in being places of recreation and fun and frolic and that sort of thing than really buckling down and getting at the nitty-gritty of what God's Word says. If you go to their Bible study periods, you find that very little Bible study goes on. That really people sort of circle around in chairs and hold hands and talk. Yeah, and that's all they, you know, just basically talk about what do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, you know, if we've got about a half a dozen people together and we ask them, what do you think? What do you think? What do you... Well, we're just polling people, aren't we? We really haven't learned much of God's Word. And unfortunately, that's what happens in so very many places today. And then the churches themselves in their worship services, instead of coming together and having a study of God's Word where the book is opened, where it's studied, and people begin to talk about, we've already used more verses than many churches you can go to and through the whole service that you would even hear. I've been to places where I would be there for an hour and maybe hear one verse or two. That's it. And then not really talk very much about that. Now, what's the unfortunate thing about that is that we're there to be educated. That's what we go for. That's what you're here now and I'm here now for. So that we can be educated in the Word of God. But when you can sit through an entire service of church and see or hear almost nothing of the Word of God, there's a problem that lies there. In chapter 5, verse 12, book of Hebrews, the Bible says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," or as one version says, "For by reason of time you ought to be teachers." By reason of time. The point of that reading of it is that you've already had enough time to be teachers. Now, it's one thing to be a learner, just a student, but to be a teacher is different. To be qualified to be teaching others, you need a little time for that. And what he says to these Hebrews is, you've had plenty of time, and you still hadn't made it to that status yet. We need to be aware when God expects us to be someplace that we're not, maybe we have a problem. Maybe we need to do some work. For here, everyone, he says, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both the good and the evil. And it's very critical, this process is, of educating ourselves, of being to the point where we can be teachers, as he puts it, and as teachers can discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong. It's where the rubber meets the road, understand. This is where the rubber meets the road, because when you begin to think about it, when I go out and I live my daily life and I make a choice between sin and righteousness and I choose sin, I've just made a problem for myself. I should have known better than that. That's the whole point, isn't it? I ought to have known better than that. I was taught. I should have learned. I should have been able to discern the difference between the right and the wrong. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, right and wrong. We need to remember that. There's great danger in our not growing in knowledge. In fact, in Hebrews 2:1, that writer said, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that have been heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" A Christian must be willing to go the first mile before they can ever hope to make it down to that second mile. And the first mile is the business of learning the basics. But the second mile is reaching that status where you can, as he says, be teachers. You can make that discernment between what is right and what is wrong. But another matter has to do with worship in going the second mile. Worship. I want to take you to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 7. Very simple passage. Is an historic footnote, you might say, on a visit that Paul made to a certain segment of the Roman Empire. And it says at verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week," when he got to this little city, almost on the beach there, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the morrow or the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until the midnight." Now what does that tell us there? Well, it tells us about what his expectation was when he came to town. He expected that he would find disciples meeting. He, I guess, questioned about, found out where they were meeting, and went to that place of assembly, and you know what? They showed up, just like he expected. And in most places, you can go around the world and you will find it the same way. I have found it so, although I must say, I have been disappointed once or twice. In fact, Donna and I left a note on the door one time at a place that said, "We were here for worship and you weren't." Boy, I got a letter by the time I made it home from those people apologizing for the fact that they hadn't made it. But the whole point is that God expects us to be there. And these disciples did exactly that. Every Christian should meet the first day of the week to worship God. We should not see this as something that we have to do, but we should see it as a privilege that we can worship and serve our God. Now that's the first mile, isn't it? The first mile is just to show up once a week. But the second mile is when the elders plan to have a service on Sunday night and have one on Wednesday night. That's important also. And so are we going to go just the first mile, or will we take it to the second mile? Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And it's interesting how he approaches this topic. He said, look at one another as you consider this issue of whether you're going to make it tonight, for example, or not. He said, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner or custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When Christians decide to neglect the church that our Savior purchased with his own blood, then we miss out on many wonderful, marvelous opportunities that are there for our taking. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you." Are you reaching that second mile? Because if you put him first and you put his kingdom first, that's what's going to happen. You will put the Lord first in terms of priority. You'll be doing exactly what Matthew 6:33 says. But if you neglect that, it's just the opposite. So we need to remember that we need to go that second mile when it comes to the topic of, of a period of worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, Paul said, I bear witness that according to their ability, yea, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. You'll notice he talks about them being willing to offer service beyond their normal capacity. Beyond. They were stretching themselves. You know what they were doing there? They were going a second mile. That's exactly what God expects of us, and no less. So we move on to a third topic, and that's the topic of sin. In regard to sin, we can either go the first mile or go the second mile. It's up to us. You remember Jesus urged us towards second mile religion. The first mile, or the first step in regard to sin, I believe, is stated quite readily in 1 John 1:9, where he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. I mean by this that this is what we sometimes call the second law of pardon, that once you become a Christian, you always know that when you have sinned and fallen short, that you can always come back and ask God, confess your sins to him, ask God for forgiveness. And it's an inevitability. If you're sincere in your asking, the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God. And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. Make no mistake about it, because every one of us at one time or another does such a thing. And I want to take you to another passage of Scripture. In book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. Book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or God forbid, as the King James and the American Standard and some of the old versions translations say. Actually, the expression, certainly not, the Greek says, may genoito, which is doesn't even use God's name. So I just let you know, God's name isn't in that statement in the Greek. So certainly not is actually a perfect translation for that Greek expression, me genoito. So he says, certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, you think about first mile religion. Well, the first mile religion just recognizes that we can always go back to God and ask for forgiveness. And unfortunately, sometimes if we're not careful, we get the impression that that almost is a permission slip to go sin. People have often seen it so in their religious lives. Well, that means I can do whatever I want to. I can always come back and repent and make it right. Well, this is exactly what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? His point is make a clean break with it. Forget it. Don't live in it anymore. That's over and done with. Now, you're talking about second mile religion now, you see. You're talking about a renunciation of sin and living in sin. In Romans 6:15, Paul said, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. It's a choice that you're making every day. Make a good one. You see that if you're not fighting against your temptations every day, then you're allowing sin gradually, if you're not careful, to become your master. And eventually it will lead you off into spiritual death. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else He'll be loyal to one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In Psalm chapter 101, David said, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. That's the attitude we need to take. But that takes us to a fourth concept, a fourth notion, wherein perhaps we can apply this principle of the first and the second mile. Let's first begin to establish the notion of the first mile. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. The Bible says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Boy, that one's a stretch, isn't it? Can you imagine somebody seven times in a day coming back? In most instances, the second time at least, maybe in even some cases the first, somebody gives him a punch in the nose. But here's a guy who comes back seven times. He said, forgive him. He says, forgive him. The point is that the first mile is something that Christians have great difficulty with. If a person does us wrong, that passage teaches us that if they come to us and repent and ask us again and again that we should give it to them. From a human perspective, that is very difficult to do. But notice that Jesus says that if someone sins against us seven times in one day and then repents, we must forgive him. Some of us will have a hard enough time doing it maybe once, let alone seven. We have to understand that God's not asking us to do something. He's telling us to do something. More than that, he's not telling us to do something he is not willing to do himself. Now, this is where it's a clincher, ladies and gentlemen. This is the important part. You see, because you may yourself need to ask God repeatedly for forgiveness. If you do, don't you want it every time? Don't you want him to say yes, 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 and yes? Not yes, no, 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 no. That's not what you want to hear, is it? No, you want to hear yes, 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 and yes. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? This gets even worse, don't you see? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but unto 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Wow, we're really out there now. We're in the stratosphere, aren't we? You see, we've gone not only the first mile, we're at the 10-mile mark somewhere now. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Wants us to do. Now why? Because we want God to forgive us however many times we need it. However many times. We don't want him to say, okay, here's the limit on your forgiveness. Now we want God to just keep saying, not to say that we're trying to press his limits, because we know it doesn't really work that way. Usually what a person will do at some point is just abandon all hope and abandon all thought of faithfulness. But we do want to say continually and persistently, yes, 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 yes. I know he hears my prayer. I know that he forgives me. That's what I want to hear and I want to say. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's the way it's based. And then there's the subject of love. Love, we've got a first mile part and we got a second mile part. So let's look at the first mile. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that's pretty easy. That's the first mile. You shall love your neighbor. You love all your friends, don't you? Well, you say, I like most of them. I may not love them. Some of them I love. Well, your relatives, your kinfolk, that sort of thing. Yeah, we love them. Right. Okay. Well, we've got the first mile there taken care of. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, this is something that's really easy for all of us to do. But when you get to the second mile part, boy, that's where it gets tough. That's where it does indeed get tough. Chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise upon the evil and the good, and sends rain upon the just and upon the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? This is a very hard passage of Scripture to obey. On one occasion in my own personal life years back, I had to confront a man, ran across him, whom we had had a terrible, terrible relationship for years. And I saw him, and when we saw one another, I was just, it was like being slapped in the face to have to look at him. But I walked right up to him because Jesus told me to. And I held out my hand to shake his hand. And he shook it. And we stood there and talked for a few moments. And it's the last conversation we ever had because he died a few months later. But I felt so good, and ever since I felt so good about the fact that I obeyed the Savior's words on that count. I did the right thing. We had a few words of conversation. I did not act like a bitter, hostile, hateful person. And it was one of the hardest things that I could possibly do under the circumstances, because he had done so many wicked things against me. And yet again, as I look back upon it now, as hard as it was to do, it was one of the best things I ever did. And you know, when you treat people who don't deserve to be treated well, when you treat them good, you're doing the right thing. And that's what this passage is teaching. And you know what? When you do it, you'll make a difference. You'll make a difference. And I'm not saying in that other person's life. You may make an impression upon them that they can't hardly believe. I'm quite sure that when he first saw me, he was thinking to himself, ooh, maybe I should back off. Maybe I should go to my car. Especially when I approached him very directly. But I did so with a smile on my face so as to disarm him. And I will tell you again, it was like burying a hatchet. He never apologized, never said he was sorry for any of the evil things he had done. But as far as I was concerned, the hatchet had been buried. It was over. And there were no further hard feelings. And as I said, a few months later, he was dead. And so it is in life. So it is in life. Going the second mile is not easy. It's tough. But it pays very rich dividends, especially if you can look back upon it like this. Well, you know, in each and every one of these things we've talked about, Jesus has asked us basically not to deal in bare minimums. What What is it that is your attitude towards serving Christ? Now, you can take this principle of the first mile and of the second mile, and you can apply it to everything that you want to. We chose five or so things. We could have chosen five more and applied them in every case, couldn't we? But what is it that challenges you in your life? Well, this week, go forth and do something about it. Try to go that second mile rather than just that first.